So good to see everybody here on Resurrection Sunday. I have been struck all week by the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Can anyone relate to that sentence right there? Praise God, he is risen. Well, we've got an audacious sermon title this morning, What God Wants You to Know This Easter. Now, I don't have some extra special pipeline to him that any other Christian has, but I know with confidence that what he says in his word is what he wants us to know. And so I'm also aware, as a pastor, I've been doing this for a little while now, that on Easter Sunday, we have more guests with us than normal, and that's an awesome, awesome thing. And so I take it as a privilege to be able to know the congregation fairly well, but there's many of you here today whom I do not know. And so let me just let you know a few things up front. Our desire here is, Sunday after Sunday, is to be straightforward and authentic in our communication. And let me summarize by saying two things. God's words are always more important than our words, number one. And number two, God's best for you is always better than our ideas of what is best for you. And so that's what we aim to bring to you through word and through song each Sunday as we gather together for those of us who have been called into a position of servant leadership here. This week, I want to say with precision that I have been praying for every single one of you. Now, I haven't known all your names, so I haven't lifted every single last name up. But I've prayed for all of you who are here. I prayed for all who are in first service. I prayed for all who are joining us online. And what I've been praying is a couple of things. Now, there are many of you here who would say, I am a Christian person. I am in Christ. Scripture uses that phrase repeatedly, and a person who's in Christ is one who has trusted in Jesus alone as his or her Savior, to save him or her from sin, the penalty of sin. And we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday, this Sunday, that not only did Jesus die to pay the penalty for our sins through his shed blood, but in his resurrection, he conquered death and made possible life for all who would come to him. And so I've been praying for Christian folk who are among us today that after today, during today, and for sustainable time, you will worship God from a thankful and full heart because he died for you and he rose again for you. And that you will lovingly and with a good lifestyle to go with it, not a hypocrisy, but a consistent lifestyle, that you will share the good news with others, that I will share the good news with others. You know, Jesus, in his last words in Acts chapter 1, said, when the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you, disciples, you will be my witnesses, to give attestation or proof to what you've seen and heard and experienced, that Jesus is the Christ, that he indeed is the Savior. And that's not a suggestion, it's a command. And so you will be my witnesses. And so I want to just pray that for all of us. And then for those of you who would definitively say you're not a Christian, or if you say, I'm not sure, here's what I've been praying for you today. And that is that you would be reconciled to God this very day and spend eternity with him. Unambiguously, straightforwardly, that today would be the day. Now, why do I have confidence that I can say I know what God wants you to know this Easter? Because we're going to be immersing ourselves in the scriptures today. On Easter Sunday, a preacher gets all kind of fancy, delusions about what's going to be a compelling sermon. And at the end of the day, these scriptures struck me deeply, and God sort of convicted me that, you know what? Why don't you let me do the work? Why don't you let me do the work and you just put it out there? And so, first of all scripture is breathed out by God. So today you're following along either with an old school text like this or a device or on the screen. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Everything we have in this book is inspired by God. And then next, and this is just laser sharp and compelling, the Word of God is living and active. There is no other book except this book that is supernatural, that's living and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So you can see my prayer path now. Lord, make me a faithful deliverer of your truth, and would you allow the Word of God, will you take the Word of God, and will you pierce hearts today? And so today we are going to be immersed, as John said, in one verse, and we're going to let Scripture be the commentary on this one verse, and the one verse is John 3:16. But let me make one final comment before I open us in a moment in prayer, and that's this. The other thing I have confidence of, and this sounds audacious, is that I am God's man for this hour. Now that sounds prideful, doesn't it? But listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:20 through 6:2. Therefore, and this is the Apostle Paul writing, we are ambassadors for Christ, for God, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him, so God the Father made Jesus the Son, Jesus Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him then, what an amazing privilege that phrase is. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's go before the Lord in prayer as we start. Father, it is humbling to consider the privilege to work together with you. I know as well as anyone, this is your power, your words. But today, would you take this time and would you allow me to make a faithful appeal to all who are here to receive the grace of God and to do it not in vain. And Lord, today, I truly believe this, that today is the favorable time, and today is the day of salvation. Would you work in hearts today? Use your word to pierce hearts, to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And may you call many to come to Jesus unto salvation. And it's all for his glory, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know, some of you are old enough, like I am, to remember, I don't see this guy around much anymore, if at all, but the guy who had big hair and lots of colors in it, and he'd carry a poster that said John 3:16 at, you name it, the sporting event. You've seen it. Well, why did he carry that poster? What was up with that verse? Why is it so important and compelling? I would submit to you today that this simple verse, John 3:16, is famous for a reason, and that is because it presents beautifully and straightforwardly the good news. And today, it's all good news all the time. We're going to talk about the gospel through and through today. And so, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Simple verse, straightforward. And if you're following along with some sort of grid that you want to keep today, I've got three simple phrases for you to use as your anchor points. First of all, he loves you. Let that sink in for a moment. God loves you. God loves you enough to give his all. Enough to give his all. So you can have eternal life. God loves you enough to give his all so you can have eternal life. And so what we're going to do this morning is just use those three buckets to walk through the words of the verse. And as I said, we're going to let Scripture be our perfect commentary on each of these key words of this verse. And so God loves you. And it starts out with "for God." The context of our passage here is that Jesus is speaking to a man who's called the leader, the teacher of Israel. Nicodemus is his name. And it uses specific language about him, the teacher of Israel. So I don't know what his position really was, but he was apparently kind of the top dog teacher of religion, of the law, the religious law to the people of Israel. And Nicodemus had tracked down Jesus and was speaking to him kind of in secret at night, asking him, what does this mean that one must be born again? He'd been hearing Jesus speaking of this. And so what ensues in chapter 3 is a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, where Jesus is breaking down and building out what it means to be born again. And so he starts out in verse 16 with "for God." And we don't know 100% for sure. The letters are red in my Bible, which if you know anything about Bible printing, means that they claim that these are Jesus' words. Some people say these are John the Baptist's words, now making comments on what has preceded. It doesn't matter that much because all Scripture is breathed out by God. God inspired all of what we see in John chapter 3. And so whether Jesus was carrying on the conversation with Nicodemus or whether John is now breaking in to comment on what has just been said, we're not 100% sure. But what we do know is that verse 16 starts out with, "for God." For God. And as I said, we're going to just let Scripture give us a great commentary today. Let's start with what Nehemiah 9:6 says about God. So it starts with God, and I'll come back to that near the end about what this passage is really about and where it should turn our attention. But "for God," listen to what Nehemiah 9:6 says, "you are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you." Sounds lofty, doesn't it? Sounds immense. Sounds majestic. The Lord alone. You've made the heaven and the heaven of heavens, whatever that is like, with all the host, the earth, all its contents, all that is on it, that includes us, the seas and all that's in them, and you preserve all of it. And the host of heaven worships you. As high as we can think of, the host of heaven up there is in worship of this great God. So we start there. This is who God is that we're seeing in John chapter 3, verse 16. But listen to what the psalmist in Psalm chapter 40 says. "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me." Can you imagine? This great, majestic, awesome God takes thought of poor, needy, little, old me. "You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God." So as big as you can conceive of, he is God. And as personal as you can imagine and hope for, he is God. So "for God" starts right there. And he loves you. He so loved. Now listen to what Scripture has to say about this "so loved" phrase. And it's a way, if you wanted to render the original text in its best English phraseology, you might say, "for God loved in this way." He loved in this way. So loved. And this is the way he loved. "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him," says 1 John 4:9-10. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." A big word which means to satisfy a holy and righteous and just God. So he sent his only son Jesus into the world to satisfy the demand for payment for sin. And the payment is the wages of what we earn. In Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. We've earned death if we are in sin, and we all have sinned. God so loved in this way that Jesus Christ came. Listen to what Romans 5:6 through 8 says to even thicken the plot. For while we were still weak, and I would just like you to do like I this week and insert your name in there. So I'll use my name, but in your mind, you put your name in there. For while Eric was still weak, at the right time, Christ died for Eric. And yes, you can. It's a synonym. Eric and ungodly is a synonym. Eric and weak is a synonym. Put your name in there, and it's a synonym. For while you were still weak, I was still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, we're a conservative, stuffy Bible church, I guess, but that's a hallelujah moment right there. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were still a sinner, while I was still a sinner, I'm ungodly, I am weak, God sent Jesus at just the right time to die for you and for me. Now, we have a conception in modern thinking, in postmodern even thinking, that, you know, us human beings are pretty spiffy and pretty much all that. At minimum, we might think we're kind of morally neutral. We're about neutral. But oftentimes nowadays, we're elevated into demigod status. Okay, we're pretty good people as human beings. The Bible tells us something different. The Bible says that in Adam, the first one on this earth, we have all sinned. So we were conceived in sin, it says in Psalm 139. We come into the world as little sinners. I remember holding my little babies in my hands, all four of them, and I think I did it for all four. I said, "You precious little sinner, you." You know, there they are in all of their sinful glory. That's all of us as human beings. That's the default position apart from Jesus Christ. You know, one old preacher has said, you got to get a person lost before you can get them saved. You know, in this day and age when we're all pretty good, we don't have this conception that we need any saving. But while we were weak and ungodly, at just the right time, Jesus came for us, for you and for me. And goes on to say that he loves the world. Another thing that we conceive of is that, you know, us in the U.S., and I'm so glad we put that video up of all of our mission partners out there across the globe, because we get sort of U.S.-centric and home-centric about our existence and our Christianity, and we somehow think that we as Americans are the apple of God's eye and the center of God's plan. So take the headlines from today. And I thought of three countries that sort of make headlines. If you were to Google something along the lines of tension, countries with tension with the U.S., these three would probably come up first among the 7 zillion results that come up in 0.73 seconds. Does that always amaze you about Google? So anyway, China, Russia, Iran. Let's think of those three nations. Now, insert in this verse that. And this is through the Old Testament prophet Isaiah speaking. God is speaking, God the Father is speaking about the Son Jesus who will come. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. You name the country, and he brought light into this world so that salvation would reach that place. We think we've got it cornered and we're special. God's salvation and God's love for us is so big that he loves the world. And so, as we keep moving on, he loves enough to give his all. He loves you enough to give his all that he gave. For God so loved the world that he gave. Listen to what John 1:14 says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I love how the verse defines the terms. The Word is the Son from the Father in the second part of the verse. So Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. Distinct from all of the other religious systems and all of the other worldviews, Jesus comes to us. We don't have to reach to him somehow. This is what religious systems will tell you, is you have to somehow climb your way to God. But no, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It goes on to say in Mark chapter 10 how he gave, that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So he didn't come to serve, but to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, a ransom, a payment for those who are shackled with the payment of death, with the sentence of death. And he came to give the payment for that. So God loves us. He loves you enough to give his all that he gave his only Son. Listen to what it says in John 17. Now, let me give you a little context of John 17. This is Jesus' prayer before he goes to the cross. He's just had his last supper with the disciples in the upper room, and he's been sharing some amazing things with them about what is to come, and the Spirit will come, and the Helper, as he calls the Helper, as he calls the Spirit, will come and indwell them and empower them and guide them. But he, in verse chapter 17, prays to his Father. And listen to what he says, and just let the intimacy of this passage wash over you. John 17, 22 through 24, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, my disciples, my followers, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So when you consider this kind of intimacy, this kind of love, it blows your mind, it blows my mind that he gave this only Son to save all who would come to him. Now, John Piper, a famous preacher, puts it this way, and I want to build this out for a minute. He says this, so when John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave, the giving is God sending his Son to earth on a mission to die. It's just as amazing, only a million times more so, as if you should say to your son, there's something I want you to do for me. I have some enemies that deserve to perish, and I want you to go and die in their place so that they can have eternal life. Whatever else you know about God, make sure you know he's like that. I've got four kids. They're young adults, and my two oldest are my two sons. I don't know if one of them might be here today, but two sons, 27 and 25. I've had enough time to get to know those boys. I took them from when I was holding them in my arms as little sinners, and now they're my good, dear friends. And I'm so proud of them. And I can't put into adequate words how much I love them and would do anything for them. I think most parents can relate to what I'm saying here. It's as though I were saying to either of my precious sons, there's something I want you to do for me. I have some enemies that deserve to perish. It's not even a debatable fact. They do deserve it. But I want you to go. And I want you, son, my dear son, to die in their place. I can't even imagine saying that as a father. I want you to die in their place so they can have eternal life. That is awesome, my friends. So God loves you enough to give his all, his only son, so you can have eternal life. And it starts with the phrase that whoever. And oh, what a blessed phrase this is. Listen to what it says in Romans 3, 22 through 24. There's no distinction, for all have sinned. I'm not a good mathematician, but this is an easy one for me. I know what the set of all is, and I'm going to point to all of you and say, you're all in the set. And I'm going to point to me and say, I'm in the set. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So are you beginning to get the picture? Is it coming more clear that there is nothing you or I can do to merit, to earn salvation? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Listen to how Paul puts it to Timothy in 1 Timothy, and I've been quoting this passage all morning. And it gives a little bit of a biographical sketch of Paul. He really had some bona fides about being the worst of sinners. Listen to what he says. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. You may recall that Paul was Saul before his name was changed and was the chief persecutor of the church. And God miraculously arrests him on the road headed to Damascus and saves him. Paul goes on to say, and I like to say, I don't think Paul ever got over this. He never got over the glory and the wonder of God, the fact that God could save him and would save him. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. If God can save him, he can save anyone. And this is me sort of giving you a little preview for a minute or two from now, where I turn this all around and say, we can get deluded into thinking that John 3:16 is a verse mostly about us. God loves you enough to give his all so you can have eternal life. But it should resound in worship of him so that Christ might display his perfect patience in being willing to save even the foremost of sinners. Whoever believes in him. The same apostle Paul was with a man named Silas in a prison in Philippi. And the jailer says to them, after God shakes the bars loose with an earthquake and he's fearing his life because he's responsible for the crowd, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, and I want you to just listen to the clarity and the simplicity of the gospel here. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Believe. Not work. Not go get a better reputation. Not clean up your act from all your past that's so scarred and marred. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Do you believe today that Jesus Christ came and died in your place? That he hung on the cross for you? That he shed his blood as a payment for your sin? And he was buried and he rose again, making possible life forevermore with Him, eternal life. And if you will simply believe that this is the Jesus, this is what He has done for you, if you will simply believe that this is the good news, that this is the only way one must be saved, you will have eternal life. It says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. John 5:24 puts it this way. This is Jesus speaking again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. I would be remiss if I didn't camp for one moment on this word judgment. Jesus is very clear about the fact that those who do not believe, by implication of this verse, who choose not to believe, will come into judgment. And judgment is a couple of things that are clear from Scripture. First, it's eternal separation from God. And second, it's judgment in torment, because you have made a choice to say, I do not believe, I will not trust Him to save me, I will go my own way. Now, God is righteous and He's just, and so He must punish sin. We don't want a God who is unjust. We don't want a God who winks at certain sins. We want a God who is consistent from start to finish and says sin must be accounted for. But the gospel comes rushing in and says, but God sent the solution. He sent Jesus Christ to die for you and for me. The gospel is all of grace. And I would implore you to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. John 17, in that same high priestly prayer that Jesus prays, says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So if you trust in Jesus this day, and today is the favorable time, today is the day of salvation for you, you will have present possession and abiding and eternal possession of eternal life. We just finished a series in 1 Peter. We've got the words hope plastered up on the wall. We have a living hope that is untarnishable, will not fade, that is kept in heaven for you and for me who are in Christ. And so finally, to use that great opening section of the book of 1 Peter, this is what turns us upward and not just inward to ourselves. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what we celebrate today. And Resurrection Sunday is a reminder that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so, let me go back to a personalization here for a second. For God so loved you that He gave His only Son, that if you would believe in Him, on this favorable day, on this day of salvation, you should not perish, but have eternal life. I'd like to encourage you to grab nearby you a connection card, or scan the QR code that we've got here, or find it in one of the links if you're following along online. What we do with these connection cards is a few things. One, we do like to be in touch with you to just say thank you for joining us and to let you know we're here for you. We won't badger you, I promise. Another thing we delight in is to pray for you when you share your requests with us. And we do so every week. And it's one of the highlights of all of our weeks to pray for you and follow up as appropriate. And then finally, we like to challenge ourselves with next steps in these sermons. What would God have us do? What would God have you do as He prompts you today as a next step? And the first one is simple. And it reminds me of the old hymn, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yes, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, and relieve. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, just as you are, just as we are, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Will you come to Jesus today? Will you believe in Jesus as the only way for salvation? He's made it clear in the scriptures throughout. Today is the favorable time. Today is the day of salvation. I implore you as an ambassador of Christ, as though He's speaking through me, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on your behalf and my behalf, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Come to Jesus today. If you mark this here this morning, we will be in touch with you, rejoicing and praying and discussing whatever is needed. But I urge you to come to Jesus today. And second, tell another person about the good news. We've made it into a suggestion. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Be my witnesses, says Jesus, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And He's given you a path as a follower of His somewhere on this earth. It's likely in the mundane of life. It's in the everyday part of life where you know people at work and you know people in playgroups and you know people at school and you know people in hobby associations. You know people around. These are the people with whom you get to share the good news that Jesus saves. And finally, and Paul was clear about this in the book of Galatians, they started out in the spirit, but they are trying to perfect themselves in the flesh. This Christian life will never be lived in one's own flesh, but only by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit. So will you pray today to ask God to empower you to live by His grace? I said this the first service. I'll go ahead and say it to y'all too. If you're new around here, you haven't heard me say this, but pretty much every Sunday I close my sermon and I say, I love you. And today, you've learned the backstory behind the fact why I say I love you. 1 John says, we love because He first loved us. He first loved me because He saved me. And He gave me, the most unlikely of candidates, the privilege to serve in this place in this way. I can tell you it's a big joke that I'm here. But not in God's eyes, because He takes sinners just like me and He makes them righteous before God by virtue of the fact that Jesus Christ has done the work. And so when I say I love you, it's because He loved me first, and I've got love to give because He's poured out His love in my heart to give with you. So all of us can say we love you in the love of Jesus Christ. And so today is the favorable time. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Jesus today. I love you. God bless you. Happy Easter.
Let's all stand together, join in with us.